This morning, continuing the series that we started last week, it's number two, part two, is the people of Easter, the people of Easter. Now, one of the most interesting parts of the Easter story are the people that we encounter along the way as we go through this Easter event. So who was following Jesus in his final days? What part did they play in the events that happened in that week? As Easter draws close, I want to take a deeper look at the lessons we learn from some of the people that we find on this journey to the cross and this journey of hope for Easter resurrection. The first section is the people of Easter in the midst of the crowd. So you know I got a whole bunch of people in here, the midst of the crowd. During Jesus' ministry here on earth, many people followed him. They listened to his words, and many were waiting to see a miracle. They wanted to see something done, you know. It's interesting how many people follow Jesus just to be witnesses to a miracle, and then when they are confronted about following him, while they follow back on, well, show us a sign. It's like, what have I been doing? And they just simply disregard all of those, and they are wanting Jesus to do something else, of which they probably would not have followed him anyhow, because their minds and their hearts were not in it. The crowds were those who were there when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on triumphal entry on Good Friday. Good Friday. Getting all my days mixed up here. We fell back an hour, and I fell back a week, something like that. And so there was the crowds that were there when he rode in on the donkey, and there were crowds there whenever he was crucified. So at the cross, the crowds that was there, they watched him as he was crucified, and among the crowd were some of respected individuals, and there were those who were simply watching as standbyers. They were just watching. There were crowds of people that were just watching. There were the high priests and others, you know, badgering him, you know, if you really are the Messiah, come off the cross. So there are a bunch of people around the cross. The masses are like people today. They know about Jesus, but they have very little understanding or desire to know Christ in their daily life. Then there are the religious people, the religious leaders who mocked Jesus, and they were taunting him, trying to belittle what he was accomplishing, and they were individuals that were more interested in the laws than they were in who Jesus really was. The Roman soldiers, they were around the cross. They were around that week, and they are the ones who cursed and brutalized Jesus before crucifying him, and they were there in the crowd that day. We find them in Matthew 27:27. Then Pilate's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's palace, and the soldiers gathered around him. They took off Jesus' clothes and put a red robe on him. Then they made a crown from thorny branches and put it on his head, and they put a stick in his right hand. Then they bowed before him, making fun of him. They said, "We salute you, King of the Jews." Then they spit on him. Then they took the stick and kept hitting him on the head with it. So these are the individuals who were around, part of the crowd that day that were following Jesus. We find that whenever we talk about that situation where they put the stick in his hand, well, the thorns were so, they're not like our thorn bushes. You know, most of the time when I think of a thorny bush, I think of roses and those little thorns, you know. But there are also, we had in our, in my, Dave's, what do they call it? Dave's Park, down at the bottom of my yard. We had these trees, they had thorns about 2 inches, 3 inches long. And I mean, you had to be careful when you went in there. And I kept breaking them off and stuff. And the guy, the new person who bought the house, he cut them down. You know, he was smart enough to cut them down. But that's the kind of thorn bushes that we're thinking of that were part of the crown of thorns that were made to be put on the head of Jesus. And then they used that stick to beat that crown down into his head. And they never removed that crown. It was with him even on the cross. So like the soldiers, there are many in our world who take the name of Jesus in vain. They totally disregard who he is and what he has come to do. And they have one mission, and that is to obey the rules, that is to crucify Jesus and punish him. But there were also two thieves that were crucified. One who lived his life for sin and hardened his heart toward Jesus. And then there's Luke 23:39. One of the criminals hanging there began to shout insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah? Then save yourself and save us too." Another was a truly illustration of salvation in Luke 23:40. But the other criminal stopped him. He said, "You should fear God. All of us will die soon. You and I are guilty. We deserve to die because we did wrong. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you begin to rule in your kingdom." Then Jesus said to him, "I promise you today you will be with me in paradise." So people who were close to Jesus were also there. They were mourning the events that were taking place. Most of the disciples were in hiding because they didn't want to be there. They were afraid that they would be identified as a follower of Jesus and the religious leaders would have them crucified. But our world today, and as we will see in a few weeks on Easter Sunday, there will be churches that will be filled to the overflowing, and people who are basically have different opinions about Christ will come, but they will be individuals who don't even know what it is that they are celebrating. It's Easter and we need to show up. So it's important for us to live the life and to allow Christ to be in our life. For this Easter season, I am challenged, and I challenge you, that there are individuals that are not in church. There are people who don't go to church. And that's why I gave you that little paper that you can, you know, talk to them about salvation and talk to them about Christ. Because many people don't believe. You know, I still remember a pastor here in our community. This is, how long we've been here? 42 years. And so 40 years ago, that I remember sitting in the car with him. You know, we were talking, we were going to a meeting somewhere. And he said, "Well, you know, it's not important that Jesus was born of a virgin. It was just that he was born." And it was like, what? Well, it's almost like saying it's not important that Jesus rose from the dead. It's just that he was crucified. No. The truths of the scripture cannot be changed. They must be believed. Even if you can't understand how it was done or how it happened, it still happened. And so I challenge us and challenge ourselves and to look for individuals for this Easter season, to look for individuals that we could bring to church or invite them to come to church or meet them here on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday at 10 a.m. How long is church? You'll be out by 11:30, but maybe 11:15 if he starts on time, which is generally he doesn't. So somewhere between 11 and 11:15, how about that? I had somebody ask me that this week. "Well, when do you finish?" I told you, I years ago, whenever we first came here, there was a lady and her husband, and we had church at 10:45. And they told me as I were going out the doors like 5 after 12, they said, "We're not coming back. If you can't finish by 12, I'm not coming. Because I am not going to stand in line at the restaurant because you have to preach 5 more minutes. Thank you very much. You know, people are people. And people have, you know, different ideas of what's important, what isn't. And different values about their life and about what is, you know. It, it, you can't change all that. The only thing we can do is preach and understand that Jesus loves us, and if you have Christ in your heart, things are going to be different, and you're going to see things a little different than you did before. Well, so the first one that we looked at was the people and the crowd. The second is the people of Easter is the betrayer. Okay? The betrayer. I think if any of us were making a list of people who were around at the time of the crucifixion, we would all know Judas Iscariot. Okay? And we would name him as one of the individuals that was part of the group during that week. It's interesting, in Mark chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, and the reason I read this is, these are the list of the disciples. These are the names of the 12 men Jesus chose. Simon, the one Jesus named Peter. James and his brother John, the sons of Zebedee, the ones Jesus named sons of thunder. There's Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, the one who handed Jesus over to his enemies. The reason I read that is Judas spent the same amount of time with Jesus as the rest of the disciples. He didn't come in late in the ministry and then betray Jesus. He was there the whole time. He was there when Jesus healed the blind man, you know, healed those who were sick. He was there whenever, and he actually participated in feeding the 5,000. He had a basket that he took around and fed the 5,000 plus the women and children. He was part of that. He heard Jesus speak the parables and heard Jesus rebuke the religious leaders, but Judas, his heart was far from the Savior. He never really joined the group. He never joined to be a follower of Jesus. And days before Judas betrayed Jesus, Mary, she poured expensive ointment on oil, a spikenard, on the feet of Jesus. And what does Judas say? He says, his response was, "Why was this fragrant of oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Okay? John 12, 5 and 6 says, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." So the scripture is outlining for us and letting us know that Judas was not just some misunderstood, you know, went off the bandwagon here just before the Jesus was crucified and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. In the old movie, musical Jesus Christ Superstar, Judas was this misunderstood individual who, you know, he got confused and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But Judas was never on board. He was the money keeper, and he used to take the money out of the pot. You know, it's like, you know, Judas, go buy something. We don't have any money. Sorry, we can't buy money for all of you guys. The money is empty. Well, what about what people gave us? Oh, that we used that all up. So Judas was stealing. He had his hand in the cookie jar. He had his hand in the offering plate. He had his hand in the offering plate and stole things. So that was his whole motive. That was the reason behind his questioning Mary and saying, "Why didn't she just sell that and send it to the poor? We could give that away." Well, so then it was no accident that it's no accident that Judas found an opportunity to make money on Jesus by selling him for 30 pieces of silver. It was very much in keeping with who he was in his lifestyle. It was not a moment of weakness, but it was part of his character. It was just part of who he was. He was a thief, and he was not willing to change. No matter what Jesus said or Jesus did, he would not change. And that reminds us of people who just refuse to hear the gospel. They refuse to change. So the story of Judas is a reminder that it is possible for people to spend a long time in church and not have a changed heart. I'm not staying past 12. You know, because you know, they don't have a changed heart. People, and it's important that what God teaches us, that we accept that as part of who we are, and a part of the teachings of Christ reside in our hearts and our lives, so we are changed from the inside, from our heart out. So, this Easter Sunday, think of individuals or families that we can invite to church. And the challenge for that is, can we imagine in being in heaven and looking around and the people that are loved ones or we know and they're not there? And we remember, I never asked them. So it's important that we spend the time to pray about and ask, to put it on individuals. Let people tell you no. I'm not coming. Okay. But the idea is that all of us are responsible for our choices. And all of us are to make good choices. And sometimes we think we're making good choices, you know, and that's part of life. You know, making mistakes is part of who we are. It's because we're human. But God always uses those things in order to help us grow. So pray about who we need to invite. Number three, the oppressor. People of Easter, the oppressor. When people talk about making your list of individuals who are there this last week, Pontius Pilate doesn't often make the list. The Bible doesn't tell us much about him, but what we do know about him is that we are to be the exact opposite. We are to be the exact opposite. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Jerusalem. His duty was to serve the people, the city, the people of the city, including the Jews. But he often failed in that part of his duties, and he even persecuted the Jewish people in Jerusalem. He would disturb their places of worship, and he would be provoking them by his laws and his ordinances that he would do. But when it came time to decide what to do with Jesus, Pontius Pilate gave us an illustration of what it is like to give in to peer pressure. Matthew 27, 24. He took the water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this person. You see to it." So he knew Jesus was innocent, but he wasn't willing to take on the pressure of the people. He wasn't willing to see to that the idea that Jesus is innocent, but I can't release him because you people will be against me. So I wash my hands of it. You do what you want with him. So peer pressure is one of those things that makes demands upon us that we must accept. We must accept what is presented, that there is no way out. And so if we're going to maintain order and we're going to maintain friendship, we've got to do what other people want us to do. And the answer is, no, you don't. If there are people and friends that want us to do things that are against our faith and against our relationship with Christ, we need to say no. No, won't go there. I remember the story of the young girl had a boyfriend and she kept inviting him to church. And he would never come, he would never come, and he would never come. And so finally she says, "Well, I'm going to break up with you." He was astonished, like, "What?" She says, "I'm breaking up with you." "Why?" She said, "You won't go to heaven with me. I'm not going to go to hell with you." That's not giving in to peer pressure. And so there are ways that we are to live, and things that God wants to give us the strength to do. Pilate, in this case, gave in to peer pressure. So Pilate's motive for personal acceptance was not the right thing to do. Anyone can find themselves in a position where we are challenged to give in and follow what the other people are pushing us to do. In the spiritual realm, this is an evil pressure. Sometimes it's not people. Sometimes it's our own desires. Sometimes it's our, what we studied in the Sunday school, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lust of the eyes is what I see is important. So this is going to, what I see, I must have, because it's going to make me more than what I am. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh is the things of our nature, the things that would look good in the sense of our accomplishments, and you know, having lots of stuff is going to make me more than what I am. And lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, that I am better than other people. I am better, and you know, those things just lead us down the wrong path. So in the spiritual realm, this pressure is deceptive, and it deceives us into thinking, if I can become better than other people. I like what John Maxwell, he said that it's you know, the guy who is climbing the ladder of success gets to the top of the ladder and finds out his ladder's against the wrong building. I think that was, you know, he didn't make the right choice. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So allow what God is teaching us to be part of who we are. Following this idea of pressure, you know, me, I like to watch Westerns, you know. And you can always tell who's going to win, you know, because they got the white hat, white horse. And they're always misunderstood. And people, there's somebody in the crowd who's saying, we got to hang him. You know, we got to kill this good guy because it's obvious he did the wrong. And, of course, in the movies, it always works out that the good guy hangs on long enough to prove he's innocent and the bad guy gets captured and all the good things happen and yay, thank you very much. Okay, so so it is with peer pressure. But sometimes we have to recognize that there's always somebody in the crowd trying to pull us away from the truth. So we have the crowd, we have the betrayer Judas, we have the oppressor Pilate, and we have the pardoned. So we don't know much about the dying thief except what the Bible says. He was a criminal, a thief, crucified in the same time that Christ was, along with his companion. And though we may not know very much about his origins or who he was, we know three things for certain. He perceived his own sinfulness. He prayed to receive forgiveness. He was pardoned by our Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of showing bitterness or hatred like the other thief, he looked at Christ as one whom there was no fault in him. We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't. He then, asking for forgiveness, acknowledged Christ as Lord. And in Luke 23:41, what does he say? Lord, remember. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is a simple act of faith. The dying thief is no longer just a criminal on a cross, but he is a repentant sinner. And you know, this is where we identify with him. We are repentant sinners. No, we may not have done what he did to deserve crucifixion, but we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all have need of a Savior. So, though he was punished and characterized by the world as a criminal, Jesus saw him as one who was a repentant sinner, that the gospel can melt the hardened heart. Remember that. The gospel can melt the hardened heart. There is no one beyond the reach of Jesus. I like this little phrase. We must remember that this isn't the day. Okay? We must remember that this isn't the day. Question? What day? Remember, this isn't the day. Well, what day? This is not the day that Jesus has chosen to forget you. this is not the day Jesus has chosen to forget you, because that day will never happen. So always remember that when we feel alone and isolated, this is not the day that Jesus has chosen to forget you, because that day will never happen. He always remembers. When we confess our sin, we confess our need of a Savior, which is Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, assuredly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. So for us, the child of God, we are to be encouraged. To those who are sinners, you can thank God that he has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he has offered you forgiveness, and that you have restoration, and you can come into the presence of God, and that he can place you in the book of life, and you will have eternal life with him. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they hear without a preacher? You are the minister, the one who takes the gospel to the hardened heart. Number five. And I only have 5 points, not 30, like, you know, the other, so. The morning messenger. Mary Magdalene, one of Christ's most steadfast followers. What she shows us in her devotion to Christ is what the Bible is telling us in the Word made flesh, that we have this relational experience with Christ, that we will not allow anything to come between us. Some have mistaken her for the unnamed woman who was forgiven of adultery in John chapter 8. Others have thought that she was the woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her hair. But she is Mary Magdalene, the one whom Jesus cast 7 demons out of. Jesus delivered Mary, and in turn she ministered unto him for the rest of his days on earth and even after his crucifixion. She was a woman who did not forget her Savior. And Jesus did not forget her. She is one that we could sing Andre Crouch's My Tribute. You know, she's the one who could declare that. He honored her. And this is so important, because at that time period, you know, women had no value. But who is the one that God appeared to first? Jesus appeared to first after the crucifixion was Mary Magdalene. And why was it her? Of all the disciples and all the followers that were around during that time and after the crucifixion, why Mary? It's one of the most magnificent moments in Scripture, I think. She was united with her beloved Savior, who she wanted to be with. She says, where have you laid him? I want to be with him. I want to finish the preparation for our burial for his body. Please tell me where you have taken him. This is Mary's declaration, that she had this desire that no matter what happened, the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb, the Roman soldiers that were there guarding the tomb, none of that meant anything to her. She just knew she had to be where Jesus was, even if he is dead. Even if it's just his body, she had to be there. She wanted to be where Jesus was. Her devotion is without question. Where are the disciples? They're hiding. Why aren't they concerned about completing the burial regulations and the burial process? They didn't want to be found. Mary, she knew the power that transformed her came from God. And Jesus is the one through whom that power worked and came to her, since she wanted to be with him. So when Mary, crying at the feet of this man she thought was a gardener, this man said to her, Mary. And the greatest transition in life happened in the life of Mary at that moment. Jesus is alive. And the challenge is that we must devote ourselves to being in the presence of Jesus. Devote ourselves to having this relationship with Christ that no matter what happens, no matter what the complications are, no matter popular opinion and pressures, whatever, we must have the desire to be with Jesus, even if it seems that everything is wrong. He's dead, he's crucified, and everything seems to have fallen apart. But we didn't have time to finish what we started in his burial. So I've got to be there, to be where he was, to be with his body. But when Jesus said her name, everything changed. And you see, in Mark 16:9, Jesus rose from the dead early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. One time in the past, Jesus had forced seven demons out of Mary. And Mary saw Jesus, and she went and told his followers. They were very sad and were crying. But Mary told them that Jesus was alive. She said that she had seen Jesus. But they did not believe her. This is the challenge. When we invite people, they may not believe your message. They may not believe your word. But you know what? That's not important. Jesus can melt the stony heart. Because these people who did not believe what Mary said to Jesus, Jesus showed up and said, "Hey, I'm here. She's right. You know, straighten up." And so in our life, it's important to take what God has given us. And it's possible when you ask individuals that they are going to, but it doesn't matter. We present the question. We present the opportunity. And we plant the seed that God will make grow. And always remember, God can melt the stony heart. You can't. Jesus can. Be Mary. Let Jesus call your name. And the reality of the resurrection, fill your heart and life with the truths of his word and the truth of eternal life. Let it fill you to overflowing, because you are his child and you will live forever. So, what was the story that said Napoleon, in his battles, there was his generals brought in this guy who was a deserter, and the automatic sentence was death, and they brought him in before Napoleon and put him down, and Napoleon says, "What is your name?" And the young man, trembling, says, "Napoleon." And so Napoleon gets off of his throne or chair, goes over and grabs a man and shakes him and says, "Either change your name or change your ways." So let Jesus, the Spirit is working in our lives, change us from the inside out, that we become followers of Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you have changed us from the inside out. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this Christmas, this Easter season, in which we celebrate, Lord, your resurrection, but all the trials that must come first. But Lord, we know the end of the story. We win. You are victorious. We are victorious in Christ. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.